Well, it's good. A good morning to see everyone, to see your smiling faces. I was told right before worship that the wireless mic is not working. So, Sam, I don't know if you can hit a buzzer every time I step over here, or I'm going to need a reminder because I just don't stay still. That's just me. Just my personality. If you are visiting with us, we are very thankful that you are here. We see you as a blessing, just as if you were to come into our home. We want to share what good things God has done for us. I am the speaker this morning. Nothing special about me, but everything special about God's Word. And I want to be able to be open for questions or anything that you hear today that you have questions about. I want to be able to talk with you afterwards. Let me ask you, if you were to go to a mega church in Amarillo or somewhere in Texas this morning, what would be your experience there? You come in, you get your coffee in the lobby, and boom, worship starts with a rock band, fog machine, the audience is swaying, singing along, raising their hands, the song ends. There's a prayer, and there's soft piano behind the prayer. Then the pastor gets up, and he asks everybody, just turn and shake everybody's hand. Two people next to you shake their hand. The sermon is invigorating. It's highly engaging, and it's got some cool visuals, and it leaves everybody feeling great about their life. And then they close with one last power song to get us leaving on a high. What if you were to go to a simple New Testament church today? You come into the foyer and someone might greet you. Prayers are offered in a quiet room. Songs are sung like we've sang them 1,000 times, but with no instruments. The Lord's Supper and the giving take place separate and apart. And then you get a 3-point sermon with 5 or maybe 6 steps of salvation at the end of it. How did that sound to you? You know, aside from the acts of worship and how the megachurch might be doing some things that aren't organized or authorized by Scripture, how did that sound to you? How did that New Testament service sound? What does a visitor think when they are among us? Could they possibly think boring? The service was boring. The men that led were boring. They look like this. What does a visitor think when they are among us? What's the solution? Is that how you feel this morning? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe not every service, but maybe this morning. You're just here. What's the solution? Should we dim the lights? Should we raise our hands? I like this one. Should we drink more coffee? Should we liven up our lobby? You know, there's a lot of options for us. But this morning, I want us to look at a group of people who were struggling with their worship and see what God's solution was for them. I want you to turn to the last book in your Old Testament, right before Matthew, Malachi. And you turn to Malachi in the first chapter. Malachi 1. Let me give you just a little background. This is following after Babylonian captivity. God's people have been taken out of the land of Israel, and they were brought back to rebuild the temple and to build the wall 60 years later. And God had something to say to them about their worship. So read this with me. And I want to just say something before we get into the reading, that this is an argument style when we read this. So you'll catch it. I'll try to emphasize it when I'm reading. And the idea is Malachi is going to say something, and then he's going to quote them, quote the Jews, and what they're talking about, and then he's going to answer them. So he'll quote some, he'll answer, quote some and answer, okay? Let's look at Malachi 1 and verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said," that's Esau, "we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I'll throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm the father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it. And that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering? Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who as in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The first thing that Malachi wants to work through in their hearts is this idea of honoring God. In 1 through 5, he challenges them to realize that the Lord does love them. Isn't that sad? What way has he loved us? They don't even know how he's loved them. But they should have. And may I suggest that that's the core of getting rid of boring worship? It all starts with God. And it ends with God. All that he has done and all that he is to me. His great love for me must be returned in some way. And so, in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. This is an allusion to the fifth command, right? The fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Now, we understand that. We want to make our parents proud. We want to please them. We want to respect them. Why can't we view worship that way? When was the last time that you came into worship with that view? That I'm here to honor my father. When was the last time that we came into worship thinking that we were going to try to please God, not with what we did, but how we did it? Not collectively in this group, you know, the Jew was in the right group, right? The Jew went to the right place, the temple. Not even in that we're doing the right actions. We did the Lord's Supper, we sang, we gave. The Jew was giving a sacrifice to the priest for their sin. But did I come here to try and please my father individually? You know, the word honor means to make heavy. make heavy. Can you keep your finger there and go to Isaiah chapter 6 for a second? That's the only time we're going to deviate here. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the great call of the prophet that God wants him to serve in being a prophet. And God does something incredible. He could have just said, Isaiah, go, like he did Jonah. But instead, God says, I want you to look at something, Isaiah. I want you to see something. Look at Isaiah 6 in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Did we just walk in here this morning and just stroll in like this is where we come to be worship? This is where we come to get our worship? Or did we come and say, Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I have done things I shouldn't have done. I don't deserve to be in here. The temple in this picture is so full of smoke and the train of his robe that there's no room for Isaiah. There's no room for me in here when I come before a holy God. This is what Malachi is saying. You honor your father, you honor a governor, but do you see the King? How am I preparing to honor a God like that? What does my time look like before I come before the Lord? What is my mind? Where's my heart? Where's my energy? Did I just stay up because it's Saturday Night Live, Sunday Morning Dead? Or do I say, I'm going before the King tomorrow, and I'm going to worship him with my heart? Look at verse 7 of Malachi. We're back in Malachi, verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Look at verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? They were bringing a sacrifice, check. But the sacrifice wasn't what God asked for. They were bringing stolen lambs. A lamb got its leg crushed. That'd be a good one to take down to church, which that's not what they said. But that's their attitude. Well, this one's not so great. I guess I'll take him to the priest for my sins. And in verse 7, the table of the Lord is contemptible. I don't know what your translation says, but that idea is the table, as in where they came, is not important. You know what we would say? It's boring. In verse 13, it's a weariness. It's a chore. It's a duty. I have to come here and do my thing and get my offering done, and then I'm good. You know, maybe it would even be tempting to think as a priest, here comes another sin offering today. They're making sacrifices all day long. You know, I'm reminded of a friend of mine who ended up leaving New Testament worship. And one of the things that she said to me, with tears in her eyes, is she said that, "I can't sit there and be quiet. I need to be able to talk during the Lord's Supper." That was one of the things that she was interested in at a church she was going to, is that they talked during the Lord's Supper and had a conversation over a meal. If God revealed to us, "I want you to sit in silence and look at a wall for 7 hours on a Sunday," what would you do? He didn't say that. But if he did, would you say, "I'll honor my king, because that's what he wants. That's what I'll do"? Am I offering leftovers? And let me be clear. I'm going to make a side here. He's dealing with priests and with Jews who are actually coming to worship him. Did you catch that? They're actually coming. If he's displeased with those who are coming, what would that say about those who don't even think that they need to come? Who don't even think that they need to come and give a sacrifice? So I'm just making an aside here. If you're not committed to coming to the assembly of the saints here, then you're not even in this category that we're talking about today. Now, I'm not talking about those who, you know, sometimes health gets out of control and something happens that's out of their control. I'm talking about those who intentionally forsake the assembling of the saints, as is their habit. And Hebrews 10 talks about, in that context, there won't be a sacrifice if we continue willfully in that. And I don't think anybody should be surprised by that. When Cammie and I talked with the elders about coming here, the elders never asked us, "So are you sure that you can come on Wednesdays and Sundays?" They never asked that, because it's assumed that God's people would meet together and you would meet with them. You would worship with them. And so I just want to say, if you've waned in your commitment to the Lord in that way, I want to charge you today. Make a decision to be faithful in that and be here. You have to be here before you can make your worship less boring. But back to the question, am I offering leftovers today? You know, maybe you're not saying like they were saying. It's a burden. Worship's just, it's just boring. But how's our energy today? Our action showing what we care about? Are we offering leftovers? When we got done singing today, did you have anything left over? Did you sing out? Did you give yourself, your mind, as Barrett was talking about? Or did we just know those words? We've sang those songs 1,000 times, and so we just kind of put it on cruise control and we go through the worship. But Austin, I know what you're saying, but I've sang Amazing Grace my whole life. And that's exactly the point in verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver. Do you see that? God says, cursed be the deceiver. We can deceive ourselves by offering excuses to God. "Well, I know that, but, you know, there's other things, you know, that I've got to think about. I've got lunch to go to." We can excuse our inattentiveness as long as the day is. And what about the prayers together that we offer? When you are praying with a brother that's up here, are you listening carefully so that then you can say amen? Are you agreeing with that prayer? I'm reminded of another friend of mine. And it's going to sound like there's some animosity. There isn't. With her dad. But her dad was teaching a class that I was in, a Bible class. And she raised her hand and she said, "Let me ask you." She had a little of an agenda here. She said, Don't you think that it's a little trite and it's a little rote that I know when a brother gets up to say the Lord's Supper prayer that I know exactly what he's going to say? He's going to say the same 10 words that he always says. Don't you think that's a little trite? And her dad looked back at her and said, "Is it trite in your heart?" Perhaps the best parallel is our Lord's Supper. What was God trying to teach the Jews about sacrifice? That their sin was costly. What is he teaching us here each week? That our sin is costly. Instead, what did they do? They took animals that didn't cost them a thing. And so when we give our leftovers to God during the Lord's Supper, we undermine how costly it was to send his perfect son to the cross. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 says you came together to take the Lord's Supper, but you really didn't take the Lord's Supper, was his idea. Look at verse 9. "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands." This idea is that they thought that they were on good terms. They thought they were on good terms just for showing up. And so even if we've made a commitment that I will be dedicated to the assembly of the saints, we need to be careful. Let's not be the kind of people that we think that our faithfulness is merely attendance, that our attendance somehow makes us right with God. And you know what? Maybe it's me. Could it possibly be that worship is boring because you're boring? Or because I'm boring? You know, at times we can come to worship service. We're coming to serve, and we could come to worship serve us, that we want whatever is happening to make sure that it meets my needs. It's a passive way. It's a consumer. That's the United States way, right? It's the McDonald's culture that I'm going to need that extra large Coke in here. I'm going to need whatever I want. I'm the consumer. And so, I just want to say, while the megachurch service has a lot of components that aren't found in Scripture, I do appreciate this. I appreciate that their goal is that everyone would be engaged. But this is where they got it wrong. They changed God's commands. You know, this is kind of like in Malachi. If he was to say, you know, y'all are struggling, you think the table is contemptible, it's boring, offer an alligator. That'll be exciting. He doesn't say that. He doesn't try to change it up. What's his solution? What does God ask them to change? He wants their heart. That's exactly verse 10. "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors?" Who's going to step up today and do right? That's what he's asking. Who's going to be fully devoted to the Lord, the King of Kings? That's what he wants to know. How are you going to worship God? We have to determine that nothing is going to prevent us from giving God everything today when we worship together. Listen to the difference in these questions. Did we come here today to see if, is that lesson going to be any good? Is he going to preach anything good? Or do we come to see how we could change according to God's word, according to his will? Did I come to passively listen or actively wrestle with the thoughts of God and what is being said? Does it really matter? Does it really matter who's delivering this sermon up here? If it's truth? And here's what I mean by that. Do we get a pass on participating if the guy up here isn't as dynamic as that next guy, or he isn't exciting, or he isn't as deep? Will God just say, you know, it's okay if you didn't open your Bible for that one sermon because it really wasn't that important? The preaching of the word is happening, and we honor God when we revere that word. When anyone is presenting that word, It's not about him. It's about the Lord. I remember another conversation I had with a friend of mine in college. And he talked about how he just wishes that the Lord's Supper was longer. He had a problem with where he was at church. It was a different state. And I just want it to be longer because it just feels rushed, what we're doing. And he had all of these reasons. And what it came down to was he said, it will make it more meaningful. Now, I'm not against having a longer Lord's Supper or a shorter. I'm not advocating for either way. But I will say this. You can't make the supper more meaningful. You can't. It already is. Jesus died so that we could take the supper. I am in pitiful shape. Even though Brother David did a good job today, I am in pitiful shape. If I come here and go, man, what's he going to say? Because I need to get my mind right. I'm in pitiful shape if I come to worship God and I try to depend on any man. We're here to give our hearts to him. So in order for me to worship God with my whole heart, I must realize that worship starts with me. And so, yeah, maybe I am boring. Maybe it's me. But is there anything we can do to help each other in this? God is not going to judge all of us together in one room. He's going to judge us individually. But how can we help each other in this? How can we make worship less boring or not boring? You know, David said this. We actually read it in Psalm 22, where he said, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He says that many times in the Psalms. He wants others to see his example. He wants others to see that he loves the Lord. And so, I mean, I remember I heard a passionate song leader once tell me that he spent as much time preparing to lead God's people in song as he does a Bible study. He cared about that. And so am I intentional? I'm speaking to the men here. Am I intentional in leading God's people? You know, it can be a little distracting to us if we see a leader get up and it's obvious there was no preparation. It is a winging. When we're going through the motions up here, men, how does that help those who are listening? Helps them go through the motions as well. And for the messages that we get up and deliver, is it something that we're trying to get up, like on Saturday, I got to speak on Sunday, so I'm just going to try to get something together? Or is it that I am giving myself to the Word, and I'm reading the Word through the week, and this particular thing I want to share, because God has taught me? And you know, the same goes for everything we do, like the scripture reading. You know, is a scripture reading, is it a filler or is it intentional? You know, have I practiced my reading so that I can read it clearly? Do I understand its meaning so that I can read it with the right emphasis, that I'm putting time into those things? Romans 12:11 says, it tells us, don't lag in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So for any man that's led recently, I want you to think about this. Did I do it with a fervent and a diligent spirit, like Romans 12:11 says? And I'll just tell you, we're not going to be perfect in that. It's easy to fall back in a habit, but we can recommit ourselves over and over again to that idea of intentional worship. And then those on the other side, those who are listening to those who are preparing something to serve up here in front of the people, let's encourage them. Let's encourage them by singing out. Let's smile. Let's be a good listener, a receptive listener. Let's thank them. Let's offer good feedback to them that will help them improve. You know, if someone's clearly putting forth effort, praise that. But if you see that somebody just is winging it, don't praise that. Because that's not really helping them. Okay? We want to encourage and give feedback as needed. Can we do that? think we can. In fact, I think we can because Malachi, did you catch it? He says it's going to happen. He prophesies that it will happen, that God will no longer have worship like this, that's just a burden, but it's going to be different. Did you see that in verse 11? Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations. God's name one day will be great in every place. This is what we'll study next Sunday in John 4, that those who worship God won't worship God on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but they'll worship God in spirit and in truth in John 4. And notice there in verse 11, he says, a pure offering. God prophesies here that one day his people would worship rightly with their whole heart. They would please the Lord. So here's the real question. The real question isn't, is this church boring? The real question is it boring to God? Is that what he wants, what I give him? And if not, I've got to make a commitment to do better. And I'll just tell you again, this is not something that we just check and we say, okay, I'm a committed worshiper now. Now I'm worshiping in spirit and truth. Now I'm always focused. No, right? We fail. We fall. We get distracted. We get busy. But here's one of the benefits, that God did not send you after he saved you to an island. He put you here so that you have a brother and a sister that you can lean on. And you can talk to somebody today and say, look, man, I have been checked out of worship for 3 months. Will you keep me in check? Lean on each other. God gave us each other to do that. But maybe this morning, you're still on the outside. You still aren't even sure if what you're doing here, if that's pleasing to God. You've got questions about that. Are you in the church? Are you out of the church? You've got different wonderments about that. Please don't leave here today without getting those answers. If you know right now what you need to do to become a Christian, why don't you come forward when we sing? But if you have another need, please don't leave today. Whatever we can do, let us know while we stand and sing.